Well, good morning, Summit. Oh, there's one. Okay, got them. Okay, good. Those Pokemon, they're everywhere. You never know where you'll find them. Well, good morning, church. Oh, come on. Good morning, church. All right, good. We are in the middle of our series called Replenish. And this is a series that is based on God's Word. And the theme of water and its restorative, replenishing, and just refreshing aspects through the Word of God and through the pages of Scripture. Jerry mentioned summertime is usually a time of restoration and replenishment for so many people. And for all of you, and for certainly for Jerry and myself as well, it has something to do with water. I don't know, there's just something about water that is just so relaxing and restorative. Being on the water, near the water, for Jerry, under the water, it's just so good. And it's just so restorative. Christine and I had an opportunity just in the last couple of weeks to be on a road trip to the East Coast, and we were never far from the ocean. And there's just something about the ocean that just brings a calming sense to our souls. So today, we're going to be looking at the words spoken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew 10. But before we kind of get to that passage, I want to give you a little context of what's happening kind of through the early chapters of Matthew. See, Jesus has called kind of 11 of his 12 disciples at this point in time. They travel to a mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. And he teaches his disciples to what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus' popularity has been growing and growing and growing and drawing many people to him. And there's always seeming to be a crowd of people that are following him wherever he goes. And near the end of Matthew chapter 9, we read that Jesus goes through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And then Jesus takes his disciples and has a time of teaching with them. He's about to send them out into the harvest field to do the work of the ministry because the crowds are large. And he gives them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And he gives them instructions prior to sending them out to minister to the people. Now let me ask you a kind of a sidebar question. When you hear about things or see things going on, do you find yourself ever getting kind of mad or upset about that and just saying, you know, somebody ought to do something about that? I regularly have those feelings. It's pretty easy to find something to get upset about. All you got to do is watch the evening news or one of the national conventions going on in the States, whatever you want to do. And there's many things that you can watch and see that will kind of stir up some maybe unhealthy emotions that are going on in us. There may be injustice in the world, racial strife in the streets. There may be hunger and poverty all over the place that upsets us, and we say, someone should do something about this. But frankly, we get overwhelmed at the enormity of the problems, and we kind of get frozen. At least I do. I just go like, what am I supposed to do? See, when most people get mad or get angry, this other kind of emotion kicks in, and sometimes we lose our temper, and usually nothing good comes out of that. But in Ephesians 4:26, it says, in your anger, what? Do not sin. So it's basically saying it's okay to get angry, just don't sin when you're angry. And there are times when we should express a righteous indignation about injustices that we see and hear about, and frankly, actually do something about it. But again, we see the enormity of it, and it really is hard to get involved. But see, when Jesus saw the merchants in the temple area cheating the people out of their hard-earned money, he got good and mad, and he did something about it. He turned over the tables, and he drove out the livestock, and he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." He actually did something in his anger. See, Jesus Christ has made an eternal difference for good in the lives of millions and millions of people around the world. He also taught that each of us should make a difference in the lives of others as well. Jesus said it hundreds of times in many different ways all throughout Scripture. But there is one passage of Scripture in which he says that we should likewise make a difference in the world around us. See, Jesus Christ is both the reason for making a difference, but also is the one who empowers us to be able to make that difference in the world. See, without Jesus Christ, we can only, frankly, make a dent in most issues that we see. But with his power, we can actually make a difference in this world. And there's four kind of powerful principles that we find in the words of Jesus that can help us make a difference in the lives of others, and that brings us to today's passage. In Matthew 10, verse 42, it says, "If anyone gives a cup, even a cup of cold water, to one of those little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." See, there's four main points that I want to talk to you about this morning around this verse and around the theme of water in Scripture. Points that I believe Jesus Christ is calling us to make a difference in the world around us. And the first point is offering a cup of cold water, which means showing kindness to strangers. See, Jesus mentions offering a cup of cold water. See, in the 21st century, in today, we miss the impact of this phrase because water is so plentiful. It's everywhere. We just turn on a tap and voila, water comes out. And if we want cold water, we just go to the fridge or the water cooler and there's cold water. It's not that big of a deal. To us, getting water is as simple as going to the nearest tap and turning it on. This was really highlighted for me many years ago back in the 70s when I traveled through Europe and then through Asia and ended up in India for about 6 months, where getting a cup of cold water was a big deal because we just couldn't turn on a tap and drink that water because of various things that were in that water. See, there is scarcely an act today that can be any less about self-denial and self-sacrifice than giving a cup of cold water. It's not a big deal. Water is so abundant that the giving of it involves no thought of obligation or thought of gratitude being owed. It's just a cup of water. Big deal. See, compared to other drinks we serve, water is cheap, and on the surface, this would appear just to be a minor, trivial act of kindness. But we would be missing the point. See, Jesus brings into focus a principle that gives dignity and honor to the simplest acts, to the smallest gifts, like giving a drink of cold water to someone. See, water was a precious commodity in Jesus' time. It wasn't easy to access. There was not taps and pipes and refrigerators and water coolers. Some of you in the room might be old enough to remember living in or visiting a house that didn't have indoor plumbing, and you had to go out to the well, right, and pump water. You could get water out of a well. Wells are fairly common, not that long ago. We still have a well at the office. Now, we don't hand pump it, but it's still a well that we draw nice water out of the ground. But in the first century, wells were rare. Jesus didn't say to give a cup of room temperature water, but to give a cup of cold water. And this meant that that water had to have been recently drawn from the depths of the cold earth, and it would be refreshing. Now, there's a very strict code of hospitality in the Middle East. It even goes on to today. In their culture, See, when a stranger would enter into a village in Jesus' times, he was often thirsty from his journey through a very arid and dry land. So he would go and sit by the local well. But it was a breach of etiquette, actually, to just help yourself to that water, because that water belonged to the village. That well belonged to the village. And so you would sit there and wait for someone to come and offer you a drink. If you recall in John 4, Jesus, he's at Jacob's well. But he didn't drink any water. He didn't just kind of help himself to it, even though, like, he's the Lord. He waited, and the Samaritan woman comes, and he asked her for a drink, and she drew some water and gave it to him. See, Jesus was following the hospitality custom of the day, not taking something that didn't belong to him. So when Jesus said that we should offer a cup of cold water, he was talking about performing an act of kindness towards strangers. What maybe we call a random act of kindness, or as I would hope that we would do, it would actually not be random, but an intentional act of kindness, because we're called to do this in the name of Jesus. See, the Christian code of conduct is one of goodness. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good to each other and for everyone else. That's our conduct. That's kind of the code of conduct, that we are to do good, strive to do what is good, not just for the body of believers, but for everyone else as well. So this brings us face to face with a fundamental question. It says, what is our motive for doing good deeds? Why do we do good deeds? Why do we show kindness to other people? See, as followers of Jesus, we do it because we are following his example and what he has commanded us to do. Now, there was an interesting article I came across, and non-religious people will argue that you don't really need faith in God in order to do good. It's interesting. In 2009, the American Humanist Association launched a $40,000 campaign to put signs on the side of buses around Christmas time in Washington, D.C. And the signs said, "Why believe in God? Just be good for goodness sake." The group was trying to promote a quote, a progressive philosophy of life that without theism, without God, affirms our responsibility to lead ethical lives of value to self and humanity. Well, that sounds kind of like a good thing. You know, lead ethical lives of value to self and to humanity. Great, okay. But the trouble is, without God, who sets the standard of right and wrong? Who sets the standard of good and bad? Who decide what good is? Do you? Do I? Does someone like Donald Trump? We're left with no standard of goodness to live by and to live this so-called ethical life. We cannot have this ethical life without God in the middle of it. We've just finished the series of the I Am series, talking about the characteristics and the attributes of our Heavenly Father. And one of those attributes is that God is good. And he has commanded us to perform good works for his kingdom purposes. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, before you and I were even born, God, I don't know if he has a big long ledger or how he works this out, but he's already got things for you to do. Good things. Things that will point people to him for his glory and his purposes. So I challenge you to start looking for someone who needs a cup of cold water. The second point I want to make is that God rewards act of kindness done in Jesus' name. Jesus said, "Whoever gives a cup of cold water in his name won't lose their reward." Well, it's an interesting turn of phrase. Like, why wouldn't Jesus say, "You'll receive a reward. Give a cup of cold water and I'll reward you"? No, but he kind of flips it on its side. He says, "You won't lose your reward." Because I believe it's because there are several scenarios in which you actually can lose your reward. The first one is, for instance, if you only show kindness to those who are kind to you, that doesn't require any grace or power from God. That's just actually swapping niceties. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You know, that doesn't get you any reward. Matthew 5:46 says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? The answer is none. It's when you show kindness to those who haven't shown kindness back to you or are in no position to repay that kindness that qualifies you for God's reward. Jesus says in Luke 6:35, says, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without any expectation to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. See, another scenario in which you might lose your reward is when you perform an act of kindness, but your motivation for doing that is actually to be seen by others and get the applause of other people. Jesus said that the applause of others will be your only reward in that scenario. Matthew 6:1-4, it says, watch out, don't do your deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward that they will ever get. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Christine and I had the great joy of listening to a lot of great Celtic music down in Cape Breton Island. And one of them was a piper, and his name was Ryan McNeil. And he had been living away, as they say down there, off island. And when he finally kind of came to his senses and returned back to the island and to his roots, one of the things he wanted to do where he was living is to get some firewood to, you know, heat the house and you know, have that available for the winter. And I guess he'd been kind of talking it up around his friends and neighbors and just to try to find it. Where do I find this firewood? And a week or two later, he actually returned home. And to his surprise, there was a bush cord of wood stacked neatly beside the house. And to this day, he still has no idea who did that for him. You know, friends, that is a random act of kindness by someone looking for no recognition or applause. Just did it out of the goodness of their hearts. See, the third scenario in which you might lose your reward is if you perform your act of kindness in any other name than the name of Jesus. Jesus says, give a cup of cold water in whose name? In my name, in the name of Jesus Christ. See, there may be some of you who perform acts of kindness and do it quietly and without fanfare, but ultimately, when the person finds out, or if the person finds out, who are they going to give the glory to? To you. You know, thanks for doing that. Yay, you're such a great person. No, if we do it in the name of Jesus Christ, friends, that's where it's a little bit more difficult. You know, there's the whole pay it forward kind of thing, and, you know, you go through the drive-thru at Tim Hortons, and you say, you know, I'm going to pay for the guy behind me. And I would be tempted to pull out a business card and say, oh, yeah, it's from Scott McKenzie at Summit Community Church, and maybe the guy would come to Summit and think Summit's a great thing and think I'm a great thing, but that's the wrong motive. If I just say, hey, you know, Jesus loves him so much, I want to do this in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. That's difficult to do, friends, but that's what Jesus is asking us to do. I encourage all of you to do acts of kindness in Jesus' name. In Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to whom? To your Father who is in heaven. The glory is not ours, it's God's. How can they praise God unless they know that the good deeds that we do in this world have been done in the name of Jesus Christ? The third point I want to make is that your kindness can make an eternal difference. You can feed a hungry person, and you can make a difference in their life until they get hungry again. But when you perform an act of kindness in Jesus' name, you could make an eternal difference in their lives. You could tell them that God showed kindness and grace to you when you didn't deserve it, and that's why you show kindness to them. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus spoke these same kind of words while holding children in his arms. And he said that giving a cup of cold water in his name could make a positive difference in someone's life. But he also warned that there's a potential to affect negatively the people that are hearing and seeing what you're doing. If we act in a way that hinders children from coming to Jesus, or anyone, frankly, he said it would be better to be off at the bottom of the ocean with a huge millstone hung around our neck than to hinder people from coming to Jesus Christ. It talks about our behavior and our motivations for doing things. Jesus demonstrates this truth in Matthew 25. When Jesus returns in his glory, he will gather all the nations before him, and he will separate them into two groups, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And Jesus says to the one group, the sheep, and I don't think there's a slide for this because it's too long. In Matthew 25, 34 to 40, he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came and visited me." Then the righteous will answer to him, says, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger, invite you in, or need clothing and clothe you? When were you sick or in prison?" And we, because they don't recall doing this for Jesus. And he says to them, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Jesus then turns to the other group, the goats. He separated them in two groups. And because they had the same opportunity to make a difference in someone's life, but they frankly refused. They looked at hungry people and said, get a job. They saw a stranger and they turned a shoulder away. See, Jesus informs the goat that when they ignored the needy people, they were actually ignoring him. So Jesus says to these goats, this group of people that were not serving, he says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for you for the devil and his angels. For when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. You did not invite me in. You did not clothe me. You did not visit me in prison." And they have the same response. "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison? And we didn't help you." And we have to ask ourselves, you know what? If we saw Jesus, of course we would do all those things. But Jesus is making a point. It's not him that we're supposed to do these things for. And he replied to this group, the goats. He says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Friends, what group will you be? See, the only difference between the sheep and the goats in this story is that the goats had the same opportunity to help the needy, but they refused. See, you can make a difference in someone's life, an eternal difference in your own and in somebody else's. Let's just watch this short little video.
One day, a man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy picking up starfish and throwing them into the ocean. Approaching the boy, he asked, "Excuse me, but what are you doing?" The boy replied, "Throwing starfish back into the ocean. The sun is rising and the tide is going out. If I don't throw them back, they'll die. The man laughed to himself and said, but there's too many starfish on this beach. You can't possibly make a difference. After listening politely, the boy bent down, picked up another starfish, and threw it into the ocean. Then turning to the man, he said, I made a difference to that one.
Now, I know many of you have heard that poem or that little story before. It's kind of interesting how dramatic it looks like when you actually see it. The author of that poem, Lauren Isley, her story is a reminder to us that we can either choose to sit and be an observer about what's going on in the world and what's happening around us, thinking that the problems of this world are actually too big, thinking that making a difference, like, what could I possibly do to make a difference? Like that guy. He says, there's so many starfish. You know, you're not going to make any difference in the world. Or we can choose to be like the starfish thrower, to be active in a world and make a difference if it is only for one starfish, for one person. Each of us has been uniquely created by God. As Rick Warren says, is that we have a purpose-driven life. To make a difference in someone's life, to make a difference in this world. We're called to be different people. We just have to discover, what is our starfish? You might even see someone else saving starfish, and you know what? Just join in and help them. I'm challenging you to find your starfish and get involved, maybe in just a small way to make a huge difference that might change someone's eternity. The fourth point I want to make is that our replenishment is ongoing. I grew up in Orillia, and there was this park called Victoria Park, not far from my house. And in this park, there was an artesian well. An artesian well is where the water reaches the surface under the natural pressure of the aquifer, and it just starts flowing. And there was about a one-inch pipe with water gushing out of that pipe 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, year-round. And it was just amazing. It was cool and refreshing and clean. And it was just a great place to stop by on your bike as a kid and just grab a drink of cold water. See, Jesus, like that artesian well I remember from my childhood, Jesus describes the water that he gives us in John chapter 4. He said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, that spring of water welling up inside of those who drink of the water that Jesus gives us will restore and refresh and replenish and give us eternal life. But this amazing gift that Jesus gives to anyone who asks is not just for us. In John chapter 7, verse 38, it says, anyone, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, I love the way Eugene Peterson in the Message has kind of paraphrased that. He says, rivers of living water will brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in me. Will brim and spill out. Yes, this living water will replenish our souls, but it's also to become a river of living water that will brim and spill out to the world around us. We can become that artesian well where this river of living water will never dry up. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others, what, will run dry? Will be emptied? No, we'll be refreshed. As we refresh others, we ourselves are refreshed. as we serve our communities, as we love our neighbors as ourselves, as we give a cup of cold water for those who desperately need to drink of the love of Jesus Christ, we will be refreshed as well. I know this to be true. Just ask people who serve down at the Toronto Alliance Community Dinner Nights, or anyone who has been on a mission trip, or served in the Out of the Cold program, or helped a neighbor who is going through a tragedy. Is it hard work? Yes, sometimes it is hard work, absolutely. But I know through personal experience, as well as seeing other people's experience, that as we share the love of Christ and refresh others, we are refreshed as well. Now, the story is told about Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln never joined a church, but was a Christian who read his Bible faithfully. Lincoln said that he didn't join a church because the churches of his day had too many long and detailed creeds and codes. He wrote that if he had ever found a church whose only creed was the words of Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your soul, and all of your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that he would join that church in a heartbeat. Lincoln was known to attend a church not far from the White House on Wednesday nights. They had church on Wednesday nights. The preacher, whose name was Dr. Gurley, allowed the president to sit in the pastor's study with the door open to the platform, just off stage, because he didn't want to have all the commotion of the president coming to sit in church. So he would listen to the sermons just off stage. And one night, as Lincoln and his companion were walking back to the White House, his companion asked him, "What did you think of the sermon tonight?" Lincoln responds, "Well, it was brilliantly conceived, biblical, relevant, and well presented." "Oh, so it was a good sermon." Lincoln responds, "No, it failed. It failed because Dr. Gurley did not ask us to do something great." Church, you might not think this is a great sermon. You might not even think it's a good sermon. But I am asking you to do something great for God. To change your behavior and reach out to make a difference in someone's life. To practically live out our vision, which is to become a loving community that intentionally follows Jesus Christ and sacrificially expresses his transforming presence in our world. Friends, that's who we are called to be. For some, it may mean giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Maybe you need to stop by that women's shelter that you drive by or that you know about and ask if there's anything you can do to help. Maybe you need to pick up the phone and call the local Children's Aid Society. They're always looking for volunteers. Maybe you need to shovel a driveway or cut someone's grass because they aren't able to. Maybe you need to answer that tug God has placed on your heart and sign up for our next mission trip to Cambodia in November. Or maybe you need to walk by the children's ministry table right after the service and put your name down for one of the last 19 spaces that are still looking for someone to fill in Carly's volunteer summer schedule. I don't know what it is for you, but I do know that God has a purpose for your life. And Christian in the room, you need to get on your knees. We all need to get on our knees, and we need to ask our Heavenly Father to open our eyes to the needs right here in our community and to sacrificially express Jesus' transforming power to the world around us. Friends, let us not lose our reward. Let's be starfish throwers. Let me pray. For the Christian in the room, this is an encouragement and a challenge. That the replenishing waters of the Holy Spirit are available to us like an unending artesian well. Heavenly Father, help us to see the many who need a cup of cold water. Help us to become a loving community that intentionally follows you and sacrificially expresses your transforming presence in our world through simple, Spirit-empowered acts of goodness in your name and for your glory. For some in the room today, this might be all new to you, and I hope is actually attractive. You've tried the world's way of trying to replenish and restore your soul, and they've all fallen short. Jesus tells you today that living rivers of living water can brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in him. You can have this today. You can be replenished and restored and never thirst again for the water of life that satisfies your deepest longings. All you have to do is to ask and receive. You can do that this morning by praying in your heart something like this. Dear Jesus, I know I have done wrong. I have sinned and I ask you to forgive me. I realize that you are the only one who can replenish and restore and renew my soul. As best as I know how, I surrender my life to you and ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, your living water welling up inside of me to eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, in jest, I kind of, you know, did the whole Pokemon thing. I don't chase Pokemon. And friends, as you go out into the world, and your children, and maybe your grandchildren, as fun as chasing kind of digital things are, would they have their eyes open to see starfish lying around? And chase after those. And find one simple little act of kindness and compassion, one simple little cup of cold water that they can do in their neighborhoods, in their schools, in your businesses, around the world. That's what I leave with you today. And now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the infilling river of living water, the Holy Spirit, be with each of you this day and always. It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit I pray. Amen. God bless, friends. Have a great day.